And as we come to God's word, let's pray. Father, perhaps we find as we read in your word, some of these books from the Old Testament prophets hard to understand. So I pray, Lord, this morning as we look at the book of Habakkuk, as we hear what he has to say, may that be relevant to our lives. Lord, so come, take my words this morning and speak through them. Speak to our hearts, Lord, from your word. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for visitors, and if you weren't here last week, over the summer period, we are looking at a portion of the Bible which has got some of what we call the minor prophets in it. We began last week with the prophet Micah, and Micah's typical of a lot of the prophets. The opening words are, "The word of the Lord came to Micah. Hear, O peoples, all of you, listen." With the prophet, God typically speaks to the prophet, and the prophet passes on God's word to the people he is living among and among whose lives he works. But the book of Habakkuk is a rather a different one. And if you've lost your place in the Bible, the way to find these lesser prophets is to pick up your Bible, look at the spine and look for the white bit. The bit that doesn't get used very much. Well, to be more helpful, it's on page 940. We've heard a lot of the book already, having had it read to us, having sung about it. But with the prophet Habakkuk, it is a dialogue between God and the prophet, or between the prophet and God. That's the first two chapters. And the third chapter is more of a psalm, but we'll come on to that in a moment. And God instructs Habakkuk to write down this dialogue. He says, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so that he may run who reads it. The message is to be written down so large that passers-by can read it. Even if you're going by at a running pace, you'll be able to see what this message is. It's a bit like some of those large hoardings that we have, advertising things. Or if you're in America, as you go along the road, there's all these sides, on the side of the road, there's all these hoardings so that you can see the message. Not like we do in this country, you know, fates are advertised. You know, there's this little notice sat by the side of the road. And then there's another one, and then there's another one. And I find by the time I've read the first one, I've passed all the others. So I didn't know what it was. This is a message that God wants people to hear and understand. It's a message that's been to be written down for the people of Judah to understand. And I believe it's a message that is written down for us to understand today. Well, we don't know a great deal about the prophet Habakkuk. His parents are not noted as they were with Micah. The rulers of the time are not listed. He may have been a Levite. Now we can deduce this from chapter 3, which is a psalm. And chapter 3 has got a musical introduction. The tribe of Levi were associated with singing in the temple. So it could be that Habakkuk is a Levite. And the time we're talking about is probably between 640 and 600 BC, 2,600 years ago, as our prophet in the congregation, not in the vestry this morning, told us, in the time of the reign of the king Josiah. Josiah was a king, a good king. He tried to restore worship of God in Judah. And his reign followed the morally and spiritually corrupt years under the earlier kings, the leadership of Manasseh and Amon. As our prophet told us, Habakkuk literally means someone who embraces. It's a wrestling term. We've heard it earlier. It suggests someone who clings on to God, and that's a good description, as we've heard, of what Habakkuk does. He clings on to his belief in God, despite the circumstances of the time. And those circumstances were a depraved nation of Judah, but also the threat from the Babylonians. And Habakkuk complains to God, which is basically chapters 1 and 2. Habakkuk complaining to God and God responding to his complaint. This book has got a very contemporary ring about it. Let me read again chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. And just bear in mind, as I read this, the activities that have been taking place in France and Germany just recently. How long, O God, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Violence, injustice, destruction, perverted justice, oppression of the righteous, these were all rife in Habakkuk's time, as they are in our world today. And Habakkuk cries out. He pours out his heart to God. God, why don't you do something? Why does this evil in Judah, this evil in the world, go unpunished? And God's answer comes in the next section, verses 5 to 11 of chapter 1. In words that God says to Habakkuk, well, even if I had told you what I was going to do, you just wouldn't have believed me. Verse 5b. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize the dwelling places, not their own. God's answer is that he's going to raise up this nation, the Babylonians, to punish Judah. And this only intensified Habakkuk's questioning, Habakkuk's frustration. But he doesn't give up on this dialogue that he's having with God. Even though God's initial answer only raises more questions. He complains again to God in verses, chapter 1, verse 12 through to chapter 2, verse 1. He acknowledges that God is everlasting. He acknowledges that God hates evil. But he doesn't understand how a just and a loving God can use the wicked Babylonians to punish his chosen people. How can the totally corrupt Babylonians be allowed to bring punishment on Judah, a nation who, by comparison, are much more righteous than the Babylonians? He's almost saying to God, God, isn't the medicine worse than the disease? But Judah needs to be punished for its wrongs. And historically this occurred in 587 BC when the Babylonians finally attacked Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. Yet, the Babylonians themselves would not escape punishment. And the bulk of chapter 2 is God's answer to that second complaint that Habakkuk brings. And God's response is directed at the Babylonians. Chapter 2, verse 4, it says he, and that really refers to the Babylonians and perhaps specifically to the Babylonian king who is puffed up, arrogant, greedy, and a conqueror of nations. But in the fullness of time, and this needs patience because it's not going to happen immediately, those nations that have been conquered and plundered by the Babylonians will see the Babylonians themselves conquered and plundered. And they will join in a song of derision and denunciation. 2 verse 6. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn? At the appropriate time, the tables will be turned. The oppressors themselves will be oppressed. What the Babylonians did to others, that will be done to them. And again, historically, the Babylonians were conquered by the Persians in 539 BC. So when God says patience is needed for his answer, it's almost a patience of 70 years. And God's response comes as a series of woes, five woes. I just pick on the introduction to the woes. Verse 6, woe to the Babylonians for their excessive greed in conquest. Verse 9, woe to the Babylonians for their dependency on treasures and wealth for protection. Verse 12, woe to the Babylonians for their violence and injustice as they conquer cities and nations. Yet there is hope in these desperate times. Verse 14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Another woe in verse 15, woe to the Babylonians for their attitude towards their neighbours and their perverted sexual desires. And the final woe, verse 19, woe to the Babylonians for their idolatry. And although these woes are directed mainly at the Babylonians, they're equally applicable to the nation of Judah. They're equally applicable to us today. If people live lives of greed, wealth-seeking, violence, injustice, without concern for their neighbours, with sexual perversions, or a dependency on idols or some other form of dependency, then God's judgment and God's punishment will come. But at the end of that fifth woe in verse 20, there's a realization for Habakkuk, because God says that he is in his holy temple. Let the whole earth be silent before him. And maybe as God spoke those words to the prophet, Habakkuk remembered some words from Psalm 11, words from David, words that were probably in use at that time in temple worship, words that he would have used before as a Levite. Psalm 11, verses 4 to 6. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes the sons of men. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence, his soul hates. On the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. Upright men will see his face. The distinction between evil and good is clear. Yet patience is needed before God will act. The Lord is on his judgment throne. And Habakkuk needs to sit in his presence, to be silent, waiting for God to respond. We too need to sit in silence. And I hope that's not God calling us so that we respond. But if God is calling us today and wants us to respond, then we certainly need to listen to his voice. And that's what Habakkuk did. And I think as he sat and he listened and he pondered what God was saying to him, he became a changed man. Because we move into chapter 3 and we see in chapter 3 a much more positive attitude that comes from Habakkuk. Chapter 3, verse 2. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day, in our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. Words picked up in our Anglican liturgy. Verses 17 to 19 of chapter 3. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. For Habakkuk, for the people of Judah, the Babylonian threat has not gone away. And to a large extent, Habakkuk remains with his questions. But he now sees his questions from a different perspective. He sees things from God's perspective. And I think given our current world situation, with a protracted conflict in Syria, with an ever-increasing terrorist threat in Europe, and I don't believe the UK will be exempt from that. As we look at our world, we too may well have questions. We may have questions about our national uncertainty. You know, what's going to be the impact of Brexit on our lives? Perhaps in our own situations, our personal family situations, we have major questions, health questions, deep questions. And maybe you just feel that you want to cry out to God, "Oh God, why me?" Well, if you feel like crying out to God those words, then that's okay. Habakkuk poured out his heart to God with his deep questions. We can pour out our hearts to God with those questions that trouble us, with those situations that trouble us. And maybe God says in response, "I want you to sit and wait before me." The gloom and doom, the darkness, the depression that Habakkuk faced turned into hope, light and joy as he spent time with God. Maybe I've said something that is for you today. I encourage you to spend time and sit before God. I encourage you to look at Jesus. To remember what he has done for you on the cross. Think about the fact that one day he will return as judge of all the earth. I encourage you to be a Habakkuk, to be a clinger, to hang on to God, to grapple with God. I encourage you to live out your faith as Habakkuk encourages us to do, that the righteous will live by his faith. Words that are echoed throughout Paul's writings, words that are echoed in the book of Hebrews, words that became the Magna Carta of the Protestantism in a time of Martin Luther and the Reformation. The righteous will live by his faith. We need to live by a kind of faith that trusts in God, that clings on to his promises, even in the darkest of our situations. Great may be the darkness that covers the earth, both in Habakkuk's time and ours, with oppression, injustice, and pain. But let's wait on God. Let's look forward to the great celebration on the last day when darkness is banished, when sorrow will end as we meet our Lord face to face. I'm going to invite the band to come up, and that is the song that we are going to sing to close our service this morning. Great is the darkness. And my prayer is, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus.